Okay, so yeah, Proverbs chapter number 6. And I said on Sunday I thought I was going to start going through topically in Proverbs, and it didn't work out that way. It just didn't, because as I started looking into it, now we probably will cover some topics as we go on, but in looking into it, it's just there's so much that I would probably end up missing or skipping over if I tried to do it topically. And either that or I would be going through and reading all the same verses over and over again in the topic, because a lot of them are very close repeats. So for right now, we're going to kind of continue where we were. But before we go ahead and jump in, we'll go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, ask His blessings on our service here, and then we will finish out Proverbs chapter 6. Dear Lord, we come to You today. Just thank You so much for Your blessings. We thank You for this day that You've given us. We thank You for this opportunity that we have to gather together around Your word. We thank You for the fellowship we've already shared, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, ask You that You would meet with us here tonight. I just pray that You would speak to our hearts and encourage us, Lord, that You would help us just to be more rooted and grounded in Your word. I pray that You would guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I just pray that You would give me a clarity of mind and a speech, Lord. Help me, Lord, that the things that I say would be true, accurate, and helpful, Lord. And Lord, just bless those who have come out, who have prioritized and taken time out of their day to be here and to spend time just thinking on the things of God and studying Your word. And I pray that it would be a blessing, it would be a help, be encouragement to them. I pray that You be with those who are unable to be with us, that You would watch over them, take care of them, be with them, Lord, as they're working, as they're traveling, different things that's going on. And Lord, just help us as a church that we could be a witness in this area that You've put us in, Lord, how we desire to see people saved and lives change, Lord, people growing in their faith and knowledge in You, Lord. And we just pray, Lord, to ask You that You would use us as willing vessels, Lord, to be able to have a testimony, a witness in this community, Lord. And Lord, we do thank You so much. We love You and we praise You. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name and amen. Okay, so Proverbs chapter number 6. And over the past 2 weeks, we were looking at verses 16 through 18. No, 16 through 19. Six things that the Lord doth hate, yea, seven are an abomination to Him. And our focus on that was pointing out the fact that God hates things that are harmful. He hates things that are harmful. And oftentimes, whenever we think of hate, we think of the kind that is shown between different nationalities and racism and the type of hate that brings about mistreatment and cursing and swearing and all these different things. That's usually what we associate with hate, violence and that kind of thing. But whenever we talk about hate in the sense of God here, because God loves, He has to hate. Because He loves us, He hates that which is harmful to us. And He's not trying to be mean by withholding things. He's not violent or vengeful or anything for hating these things. But instead, He hates them because they are harmful. And we said, if God hates them, then that means that it would be wise for us to hate them as well. It means that we make effort to stay away from those things, the people who exhibit these things, right? Because it's not necessarily people, but it's actions and attitudes and things that they do. And so if we're wise, we'll stay away from them. And we're also going to hate them whenever they pop up in our lives and seek to get rid of those things out of our lives. And so the things that we looked at there, a proud look, and we talked a good bit about pride, a lying tongue, dishonesty, hands that shed innocent blood, and we went ahead and kind of extended that out a little bit to the way that we can slaughter one another with our attitudes and our words, as well as actually taking away human life, a heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, because what the heart desires, the next thing is the feet that are swift to running to mischief. What the heart desires, the feet do. And so we've got to be careful about the heart, because that is the seed, that is the root of all the actions and attitudes. And whenever the heart is corrupt, the actions are going to be corrupt. And so that's one reason why the Bible tells us to guard our heart with all diligence. A false witness that speaketh lies. So perversion of truth and justice. He that soweth discord among his brethren. That was the last one that we looked at, just the idea of creating division, separation between those that God intends there to be unity with, that God hates that. And so there's a lot of divisiveness today, a lot of disunity amongst families, amongst churches, amongst Christianity. And it says that God hates it, and it has caused much destruction. It has hindered the cause of Christ because of how divisive churches are, how divisive religion is, and looking more for what we can fight about than what we can unite on. That doesn't mean that we throw away doctrine. It doesn't mean that we compromise, but it does mean that we seek out unity wherever possible. And so we saw those things last week. And so this week we are going to continue in verse number 20. And it starts out once again with my son. This is still, I believe, Solomon addressing his children, trying to impart wisdom into them, one of the wisest men that lived, trying to impart wisdom into his children, because as any parent, he wants to see his children be successful. And so repeatedly, he has almost a mantra by now of begging and pleading with his children to listen, to take to heart the things that he's trying to teach them to listen up, kind of like we find in other places in Scripture, if any man have ears to hear, right? He continues to call attention to this and say, make sure you're paying attention. This is important. And so we're going to go ahead and begin in verse number 20. And I'm just going to read a few verses starting off here. But it says, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. For when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So we'll go ahead and stop there. And does that sound fairly familiar with what we've been looking at in Proverbs so far? Just this repeated admonition, listen up, take heed. Let's see here. Keep the commandments, forsake not the law of thy mother, all these things. This is something that is repeated quite often in this. But what I wanted to bring out of this is not just going through and kind of teaching what these verses mean, because we have seen them already. But what he is emphasizing here is that he is imparting principles to his children. There is principles by which we should live by. So we need to have a principled life. Okay? A person who operates by principle has a set of standards, has a set of guidelines, has an expected way in which they live their life. They have to base that on something. And now we have a choice. We can just make the decisions as they come and be flippant and not pay a whole lot of attention and just kind of do everything by feel, right? But there's a big difference between going by feeling, going by emotion, following your heart, or being guided by your mind and by principles and by reason. And so this is what Solomon is encouraging his children here, is to be living a life of principle. And so, as I've said, the reader is called back here to the formative years under the parents' instruction. He's talking about the commandment of the father, the law of the mother, and he's kind of bringing him back and saying, we've taught you some things, we've laid down a foundation, we've given you some principles by which you can live your life. But what tends to happen whenever children get a little bit older? They're raised up, their parents have authority over them, and then whenever they start spreading their wings to fly, what happens? A lot of times they go off the deep end. A lot of times they've got to go sow their wild oats, right? They forget what they've been taught. And it's easy for that to happen whenever they get out on their own, that it's almost as if they get thrown off the deep end, kind of a sink or swim scenario, right? And so that's what ends up happening, is they forget the principles they were taught. They forget the commandment of the father and the law of the mother that he's saying here. So basically, Solomon is, it seems to me like, especially as a father right now, it seems like he's watching his children grow up and watching them set out into adulthood. And he's getting to the place where he realizes, I've done about all I can do. And so he can no longer, as an authority, say, do this or don't do that. But instead, he is trying to be a guide to them. He's trying to be an advisor to them and help lead them in the right way. And so he is encouraging them, we've taught you these principles. We've given them to you for a reason. And as you're getting older, as you're going and starting your own lives, as you're doing all these things, don't forsake these principles. Because the world will try to get you to. The world will try to get you to abandon all of those things and say that they're foolish. Try all these other different things. Sow the wild oats, as I said a moment ago. But the problem with sowing wild oats is eventually you have to reap them. Right? And that's what ends up being a problem here. And so Solomon is encouraging his children to live a principled life. God created a family to provide a good foundation and to give a good start, okay? And now that's generally speaking, but parents usually will instill good values into their children. Parents usually want their children to be successful, right? There's not too many parents that set out and say, how can I best ruin this kid's life? Contrary to what most kids think, you just want to cut out all my fun, you just want to ruin my life. Isn't that the teenager thing? Parents don't want to ruin their children's life. They want to set them up for success. And not all families are great. Not all parents do a good job. But in general, parents will instill good principles into their children to help them. In general, most parents desire success and good lives for their children, and they want to help them to do that. But many lives are destroyed as a result of them forsaking those principles. Okay, I know countless people who were raised up in good Christian families, went off to university, experimented with all kinds of stuff, and came back a train wreck. It happens, right? And so this is what Solomon is trying to guard against. He's saying, make sure that you don't forsake the foundations. Make sure you don't abandon the principles. Make sure that you don't forget what we've taught you as you go out and start building your own life, because you need a good foundation from which to build a life upon, right? And that's what's supposed to be established from a young age with a family. Now, those who haven't been raised that way, those who haven't gotten a good foundation, they are at a disadvantage. But it doesn't mean that they are a total loss. It doesn't mean that there's no hope. It just means that they have to seek out things in which to build their life on that aren't destructive. They need to find someone who is able to instruct them, to help them. They need to be able to find principles that they can build their lives upon so that they don't suffer destruction, right? And so Solomon is teaching his children to have a life that is guided, that is directed by good principles. Till every decision that you're making, you have principles that help guide that decision. You have a certain framework in which you are navigating life through, and certain reasons behind the things that you do. And so that's what we do as parents. That's what my parents did for me, and that's what their parents did for them. And we pass it down from generation to generation. There are certain principles, certain framework in which we operate by. Now, it's even better, you know, bonus points, if they are biblical principles, okay? Because where can the best guidelines, where can the best principles, the best, there's a word I'm looking for, and it's not coming at me at the moment. Anyway, I'll think of it here in a minute. But the best things are going to come from the Word of God. They are ones that we can bank on. Those are ones that we can guarantee are going to be good for us. Now, parents, they may hit the mark sometimes. They may miss it, but the Bible's always going to be right, right? And so, a biblical foundation is worth so much more whenever we are trying to set up a good foundation for life. Now, Solomon's not at the place where he's saying, you know, go by biblical standards, go by biblical principles, but he's saying, I've tried to teach you in a good way with all the wisdom that I have. But in all of this, we need to make sure that we don't forsake the foundation, we don't leave those principles, but we let those follow us throughout our lives, and we refine those and we build upon them so that we have, in a way, a good navigation system, a good compass in which we can live our lives by. Okay? Society is going away from all those early principles, and people are lacking that moral compass. People are going out into life and they have no framework for how to make their decisions, right? And so what is the basic principle or standard by which society is moving toward to decide which direction they go?
Whatever makes me feel good.
Yeah. Whatever makes you feel good. And so that's seeking instant gratification without any care for the consequences, right? So what makes me feel good? What do I desire at the moment? What's going to please me right now? What's going to give me instant gratification without any due regard for anything beyond or anyone beyond them? And that is a recipe for disaster, but that's where we're at. But if we're guided by principles, we're also looking toward an end, aren't we? Our principles are trying to inform our lives and make it so that we get what we're expecting out of life. Does that make sense? And so they're kind of designed in that way. You know, parents are putting these principles to guide their children so they'll make good decisions, they'll become good people, right? Productive members of society, they don't end up in jail. I mean, that's like a bare minimum. I don't want you in jail. Okay, so I'm going to make sure you know these things so I don't have to one day come and bail you out, right? Don't take it so seriously, I mean. But society is lacking that moral compass, and it's been replaced instead by their feelings, by their emotions, by their immediate desires, by their flesh, right? To be controlled by their flesh rather than by the word of God, rather than by wisdom, rather than by thinking things through, walking circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, right? Instead of those things, it's just, what do I feel like today? And that is not a recipe for success. That's not a recipe for a good life. It's a recipe for disaster. Society is abandoning God, abandoning true morality. They're saying, well, we don't know what's right and wrong. And so if you don't know what's right and wrong, you can't know what you should and shouldn't do, right? And so this is kind of where it's a slippery slope and it's going down, down, down. And Solomon is encouraging his children in this passage, keep thy father's commandment, forsake not the law of thy mother, bind them continually upon thine heart. That's staying close to them, make sure that they are close to your heart, because with what we've been talking about. And I've hesitated to say this because this has become a mantra and I say it too much. But society's idea is follow your heart, right? My girls always laugh at me because it's like a kick against Disney because it's always follow your heart. But that's what society is teaching. But whenever it says here, bind them continually on thy heart, that means that you're subjecting your heart to these principles rather than allowing your heart to have its way. In a way, we are picturing that we are bringing a heart in subjection. We are taking a heart like a stubborn horse that wants to go its own way, and we are bridling it and we are guiding it. And rather than letting our heart lead, we are leading our heart. So he says, take these principles, take this foundation and bind it to your heart. Then it talks about here as well, tie it about thy neck. The neck is referred to often in scripture, and it's not just something that holds your head on, right? But in scripture, the neck is talking about our obedience or our stubbornness, okay? Our willingness to follow and conform, or our disobedience and our stubbornness. It talks about how Israel oftentimes hardened their neck, right? And so it's that defiance, that resolute, I'm not going to do it, is what Israel was doing. That was when they were hardening their neck. You can still picture this as being like the horse. That the horse is wanting to go where it wants to go, and you're trying to drag it one way or the other, and it stiffens its neck, it hardens its neck, and it's going to go where it wants to go no matter what you try to do to it. Okay? And so it's the idea of leadership here. So you've got the heart, and you've got the neck, and it says, excuse me, it says, tie them about thy neck. So we are taking these principles, and it's affecting the direction that we're going, the things that we're desiring, so that we're going to go the right direction. Okay? And so whenever we are following after these principles, we are seeking after the things that please God, the things that are for our good, we're not going to be subject to these seven things that God hates, right? But if we abandon the principles, if we abandon the standards and the things that God's word has taught us, that those who love and care about us has taught us, if we abandon those, then we are going to embrace the things that God hates. You see how this ties together? And so in the first part of this, where we went down through all the things that God hates, then he's telling him how not to do those things, how to steer clear of them, how to stay away from them. And so a principled life is going to keep us away from the things that God hates and is going to give us direction and comfort and counsel. If we look there in, let's see, verses 22 and 23. When thou goest, it shall lead thee, there's direction. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee, there's comfort. Okay, troubled heart can't sleep, right? But whenever we are keeping these principles, we're guided by principles, we can rest easy, knowing that we're going the right way and that our life has a stable foundation, right? And so when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. So what is that talking about? What does that mean? When thou wakest, it shall talk with thee.
Guide you.
It's going to guide you. Do you ever, whenever you're going through things and you're face to face with something, do you ever have your parents' voice in your head? You don't? Not anymore? So we did a little bit of a study here, a little a focus group. The further you're out of the parents' house, the less it affects you, right? But the voice stops being that of your parents and it starts being your own, right? Or being the word of God. It transforms over time. But it's referring to these principles that were originally instilled in the home by the parents, but they are changed over time as we grow and as we learn, but they still guide us. They're going to direct us. We're going to hear these things. And whenever it comes to this place where we need to have direction, we need to know which way to go, we need to make right decisions, then those principles are going to be speaking to us, right? Giving us guidance and direction. This is one thing, bring our focus back to the Word of God. It's important that we put the Word of God in us. Whenever we look in Ephesians chapter number 6, it talks about the armor of God, or the Christian spiritual armor, right? Breastplate of righteousness and helmet of salvation. But it says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, right? And we can often refer to the Bible as our sword, right? But it's not our sword, it is the sword of the Spirit. And I've often brought this out, but the Word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses in our lives to face temptation, to fight off battles, okay? Whenever Jesus faced temptation in the wilderness, how did he respond to the devil? Scripture. It is written, right? And it's amazing that whenever we face things, if we have the Bible, if we have godly principles in our lives, that whenever we're facing things, the Holy Spirit can recall those things to our memory to help us make wise decisions. And that's what it means whenever it says it's the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Because the Spirit uses the Word in our lives to face those battles, to fight off those enemies. But it's important for us to equip the Spirit. The Spirit can't recall what we have not put in our mind. That's what the Spirit does, is he recalls things to our mind that we've memorized, that we've read, so that we have them when we need them. But if we've never read the Bible, if we've never put any up to memory, if we don't have these things in our mind, the Spirit has nothing to recall to our mind at that moment, right? And so that's why it's important for us to study Scripture. But that might get a little bit off topic as we're looking here at the biblical principles. But we've got to be in the Word of God and finding out what the Bible says to establish those principles and to found our lives on the right substance, right? And so we have a principled life. And the second thing that we find in this is we have a pure life. So after he encourages his son to stick with the principles that he was given, to not stray from this foundation that he was given, he gives application. Okay? So beginning in verse number 24, notice at the end of verse number 23, it ends with a colon. You see that? Two little dots on top of each other? It ends with a colon, which means that the thought isn't finished. So in verse 23, for the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and the reproofs of instruction are the way of life. So guidance, direction, right? To keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Men do not despise the thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding, and he that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and a dishonor will he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man, therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. And so now we find that living a principled life is going to cause us to live a pure or an undefiled life. Solomon begins to teach his son about something that is very near and dear to his heart, right? All the trouble that he got in with women. Smile or something. Me and Gabriel's in trouble. I'm talking about women, right? We've talked about this in the past, though, because Solomon is talking to his son. So obviously he's going to use what's applicable to his son. But we can take this and apply it in our lives that it is also to daughters as well as to sons. It's to women as well as men. Because women need to be careful about men just the same as men need to be careful about women. So it is even in that regard, right? And so just because it uses the male perspective in this, the women don't need to feel slighted. We just need to reverse it for the women and say, this still applies to me, okay? And you could also say, I don't want to be one of those women that he's talking about, right? That's a valuable thing. But anyway, the author uses the danger of wrong relationships to highlight the reason why a principled life is so important. Because there's nowhere that it's more dangerous in our lives than in our relationships with the opposite sex, that we must walk by principles. Okay? You can lie and cheat your job, get fired, and go to the next one, right? You can go out and drink and carouse and whatever, and you can still be all right. But if you get tangled up in adultery and fornication, it can ruin your entire life, right? It can be worse than an addiction. It can be worse than many other things that people get into, because there's just something about that relationship that is so paramount in a person's life. It is so life-altering who you end up with, and who you are with along the journey determines a lot of the factors in your life. And so Solomon is looking at this, And he's like, I have royally messed up. I'll say he's a king, right? But he has royally messed up in this regard, and he knows the pain as a result of this. He knows the problems that it's caused him, because as I pointed out before, I said this on Sunday, that Solomon was a rich or was a wise fool, right? Because if you think about Solomon, he had all the wisdom. He knew God. He had spoken to God. He had seen God move in mighty ways. He had been given a supernatural measure of wisdom by God, and yet he allowed women to turn his heart from God, in that he ended up even worshiping idols and false gods. Isn't that crazy? And so Solomon knows that the wrong woman, or women in his case, could completely turn him away from the Lord. That could cause him to be in a completely backslidden state, cause him to even go into total idolatry. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And so he's looking at his son and he's saying, the company you keep matters. The relationships you entertain, they matter. And so in this passage that we just read, it talked about a few different situations. We could apply it a few different ways. We can see the harlot in this, right? It talks about verse 26, the whorish woman, right? Talks about how in verse 24, the evil woman that flatters with the tongue, talks about lusting after her beauty and being taken by her eyelids. Okay? What do you mean to be taken by her eyelids? You can communicate a lot through facial expressions and through the eyes, right? And through the eyes, people are... Why are you laughing at me? Anyway. Through the eyes, it can communicate many different things, but it can be flirtatious. It can be seductive, right? And that's what he's talking about, is that this woman is catching you by all of these shallow means, by the things that she's saying, by her beauty, by her pursuing after you, by her seductiveness and all of this. And he's saying, you need to be founded on principles. You need to know what you're doing, what you're looking for, and stay away from the things that aren't up to par, right? Because if you live a principled life, these things won't appeal. It won't have the power. And it seems like Solomon maybe rested so much in his wisdom that he forgot his principles. Because of his power, because of his money, because of how everybody basically worshiped Solomon, he forgot his principles. And that allowed all these other things to come in and, in a way, catch him by surprise, to ensnare him, to trap him, and to bring him much heartache and ruin. And so as he's looking at his children, he's saying, do as I say, not as I do, which we know is not effective, right? But this is what he's telling him. And so he's trying to tell, I always think of this and being Rehoboam, because Rehoboam's a successor. And we know that he didn't do too well at it, right? But he's saying, put these principles in place in your life and listen to the things that I'm telling you, listen to the things that I'm teaching you, so that you are not easily misled, because your heart, your emotions, your feelings, your lust is going to fall for the first pretty lady that bats her eyes, for the first smooth talker that comes along. You're going to fall for her unless you are founded on principles, right? And so having principles in his life is going to keep him pure. It's going to keep him from going after the whorish woman, after the strange woman, after the flirtatious and seductive woman. But instead, he is founded on principles. That's going to keep him pure and waiting for the right woman, whenever we apply it to sexual purity, right? But in other areas as well, he's not going to be misled by the first one that comes along or by whatever. But instead, he's able to wait for the right one to come along. And so it can be applied to the whore, it can be applied to the unchaste woman. Some's just not wife material. And remember, it goes the other way around. Some's just not husband material. You know, you got all the Hollywood heartthrobs. We'll talk to the girls. Because I've got girls, right? All the pretty boys that definitely aren't marriage material. Some of the ones you guys look at are not even swinging for the right side, so it doesn't matter. But anyway. But anyway, what I'm saying is the things that have immediate appeal, the things that might entice the flesh, the things that might cause our heart and our flesh to get carried away, need to be subject to the mind. It needs to come back to principles to make sure that we aren't making the mistake of running after the wrong things. And by the way, he's using this as an example, but it applies to many different areas of our lives. It's not just in marriage or in dating or whatever, but in all areas of our lives, if we have principles in place, it's going to keep us from making these mistakes. It's going to keep us pure. It's going to keep us from falling into the ditch. It's going to keep us from wallowing with the pigs, if you will, because we have principles in place. So it keeps us pure. It has, to get ahead of myself a little bit, it has that protection that's built in whenever we've got these guidelines that we're going by. Still talking about the different examples of women here, though. We also read about the adulterous woman. He's talking about going into the neighbor's wife. So that's long after a person's married. So right now, you know, it's like we've got people who's married, people who's not married. But he talks about how unwise it is for him to even entertain the idea of someone who is not available. Someone who's already taken, right? And I wonder if Solomon, whenever he was writing this, I wonder if he was thinking of his mother and his father. You ever think about that? Because if you read down through this, it says, well, if we look at the beginning of it here, verse 26, for by means of a whore woman, a man is brought into a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. And so his father went into his neighbor's wife and had all sorts of horrible consequences as a result, right? And so that kind of it reiterates the fact that these principles are being passed down. Because David could come to his son and say, I know you weren't around at this time, you didn't know me back then, you're not familiar with this, but you're going to hear stories. And so this is the circumstance of how me and your mom got together. And this is all the fallout. And whenever Absalom and Amnon and all of them are killing each other and all these different things, David's saying, that's because of what I did. That's the example that I left. That's the judgment of God. He said these things were going to happen. And so he's telling Solomon, he's saying, this is what happened to me. I fell for this trap. I didn't have principles in place. I should have been off in war, but I decided to stay home. I should have looked away when I saw her, but I stared. I shouldn't have pursued after her whenever I heard she was already taken, but I did anyway. When she fell pregnant, I should have admitted what I did, but instead I tried to cover it up. I should have confessed to her husband, Uriah, but instead I had him killed. You see all the times where his principles went to the back burner, where he forsook his principles and he decided to follow his heart and do what was right in his own eyes. And because of that, it created so much baggage, so much horrible things that came as a result of this, that I believe that he sat down and he told Solomon, don't repeat that mistake. Don't do what I did. Leave married women alone. And so he says here, that you can't go up on hot coals and not be burnt. You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burnt. And he says that whosoever touches his neighbor's wife shall not be innocent. David looked at Solomon and said, that's me. I'm guilty. I've been burnt a time or two. I've messed up in this. You don't do that. And now Solomon's telling his son. And I have a feeling that Solomon's probably taken a few wives of his own too. I mean, in 700 of them, was all of them single when he found them? Bible doesn't say. But he's telling his son, leave married women alone. Live by principle. Maintain a pure life. And so when we're living and we're making choices based on principle rather than emotion, rather than our flesh, we're not going to consider things that deceive many, things that are the downfall of many people. Okay? They're not even going to be an option, and they're going to keep us out of trouble. They're going to keep us pure. An example that's been pretty famous throughout the world, and I think I've mentioned it here a time or two, but previous vice president in the United States. Y'all remember Pence? Everybody made fun of him because he was a man of principle. Okay? And one of his principles had to do with how he would entertain other women. Okay? He would not go out to lunch with another woman by himself. They always had to be with either his wife or the other woman's husband or somebody around. He would not go alone with another woman. That would save him from any accusations, but it would also save him from any misdeeds or missteps on his part. It was a means of protection. It was a principle that he had in place because he didn't want to follow in David's footsteps, right? He didn't want those things to happen. And so because of that, yes, he's, of course, been in politics, so there's plenty of things that they've accused him of and different things, but cheating on his wife is not one of them, right? It's kept him from that. It's definitely been, I'm sure, a great comfort to his wife. She don't have to worry about him. He is a man of principle. He is keeping these principles in place. He is making sure that he stays pure, and she doesn't have to worry about the picture that's going to be on the front page of the tabloid whenever, you know, someone snaps a picture of him flirting with another woman. She don't have to worry about that because he's got principles in place. You see how it keeps us pure? And that's just with that of male and female companionship, relationships and stuff like that. But there are certain things that you can just say, these are off limits, or these are the way that I always do things. We have principles in place that keep us from overstepping those boundaries, right? And so it keeps us in a pure life. It keeps us from the wrong things. So not just with relationships, but it also goes in our occupation, it goes in our activities, it goes in any kind of business, any kind of communication. All of these things, we can have principles in our life and say, these are absolutes. These are things that I'm going to use to govern my decision-making, the direction that I go in. Good principle, honesty, right? Integrity. I'm always going to tell the truth. I'm always going to do the right thing. And if you determine, if you decide ahead of time what you're going to do whenever that opportunity comes up or that trial comes up, maybe you're at work and there'd be a really good time for you to lie or to cheat or to cover up, but you have decided ahead of time, I've made it a pattern, I have a principle, I'm going to be honest, and God will honor that. And so whenever it would be really easy to lie, you tell the truth anyway, because that is a principle you built your life upon, right? And God will honor that. And so that's just another example. So we saw that we should have a principled life, that the principled life is going to result in a pure life. It's also a practical life. It's a practical life. And for the record, the next 2 points are short. But it's a practical life. It makes sense. Okay? As I was reading verse number 30, this might be a bit of a stretch, I'll say ahead of time. But in verse number 30, it says, men do not despise a thief if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But what we're looking at in the context of that verse is the difference between need and greed. Okay? If a person is in need and they take something to satisfy their need, if you're starving or your children are starving and you steal in order to take care of that child, most people is going to be sympathetic toward that. But never is adultery because of a need. Now, in the world that we live in, they try to say that. They weren't fulfilling my needs, so I cheated. No. Adultery is not to fulfill a need. It's to fulfill a greed. It's a lust. There's no sympathy for that, right? That is stealing one of the most precious things of another person, your spouse. And so the principle that came to my mind as I read this, and I said it may be a bit of a stretch, but in reality, it makes sense. It's practical. If someone has a need and they are doing what they're doing because of a need, they're doing it in form, they're doing it because of a need. They need to do it. That makes sense. There's a reason behind it. But whenever it comes to greed and lust, and you ask someone, why did you do that? You get all kinds of messed up answers, don't you? Well, it felt right at the time. Is that a reason? You come to me and you say, I stole that because my kids were starving. That makes sense. I cheated on my wife because, well, she was there. That doesn't make sense, does it? And it amazes me how practical the Bible is as we're reading through it. And we start looking at the principles of Scripture. And as we're looking at this passage, all the way through here, it is showing us how necessary, how practical these principles are in our lives. Okay? And just what I want to bring out with this is that when we operate by principle, choices become easy. They become simple. And I kind of hit on this a moment ago, but choices become simple. There's lines, there's reasons, there's direction. You can defend it, right? Why did you do that? Because of this, right? You don't have to be sitting there just like, oh, it's not like the right thing at the time. Why did you do that? Because this is the principles I operate by. Our why is at least as important as our what. Does that make sense? Our why is at least as important as our what. Because if we're doing all the right things, we can do it for the wrong reason. It negates it, doesn't it? Our why is important. And so whenever we look at different choices we have in our lives, well, why don't you go here? Why don't you do that? Because of this, right? If someone asks me, why don't you drink? That's a principle I put in place. I don't drink. Never have. Does that make me better than anyone else? No. It's a principle I put in place. But I've never been arrested for DUI. I've never beat my wife or my children because I was drunk. Never lost my temper because I was drunk. Never woke up with my memory from the night before completely erased, right? There's a principle in place. I find that drinking never has good consequences. I find in Scripture all kinds of warnings against drunkenness, right? So if they say, why don't you go to the pubs? Why don't you drink? I've got reason for that, both personally and biblically. There's a principle. I've set that down, and there's not a question. Someone comes and sets it before me, no appeal. Okay? So that's something that I put in place. And I'm just using that as an example. Why don't you go here? Why don't you do that? I can have reasons for that. Why do you go there? Why do you go to church every Sunday? Why do you go to church on Wednesday nights? Why do you spend so much time doing these things? Why do you do that? You have principles in place as a why. principles are practical, right? See, from the time that I was a very young child, all the time growing up, I knew that we were going to be in church whenever the doors were open. That was how my father raised me. That was one of the principles. And so if there was church, we were there. All the time growing up, guess what? With my children, if there was church, we were there. I don't know that the girls ever have came to me and said, "Hey, Dad, are we going to church today?" It never was a question because that was a principle, right? And so there's never been a question, are we or are we not? Because guess what? If that's not a principle, if that is a question, I might not. Depends on how I feel. You're going to feel like a lot less as time goes by. And it's going to be slower and slower, or slowly no longer a priority. And it's going to eventually cease to happen, right? And so these are just examples of principles that we put in our put in place in our lives of things that this is what we've decided that we're going to do. We can be like Joshua in the Old Testament, "As for me and my house." This is how we do things. We are people of principle. We have reasons behind what we do and why we do it, and it is practical. It makes sense. So as I said, our why is as important as our what. And so to follow your heart or go through life flippantly making decisions is impractical because there is no definite process. There is no determined direction. And it just usually ends up with unintended consequences. We come to the fork in the road. We flip a coin. We decide which way we go. Not a good way to go by. You're not going to get to your destination that way. Right? There's been a lot of times on Sunday afternoons we'll just go out driving. And every time we come to an intersection, I'll say left, right, or center. And the girls will call out our direction. Sometimes it's democratically, whoever votes for whichever way has the most votes, that's the way we'll go. Okay? But if I set out for Dublin and I let them call the shots the whole way there, do you think we'll ever get to Dublin? Maybe if it's just because they know the direction to get there. But we have to have direction. We have to have guidelines. We have to have principles. And so it is practical to have those in place. And then the last thing, we've kind of covered this already, but a principled life is also a protected life. As we look at these verses down through in verse 26, it tells us that his life is in danger or of little value. It's brought to a piece of bread. It's all he's worth. The harlot trades him in for a little bit of money to buy her bread. That's all he's worth. Devalues the man, right? Devalues the woman too, by the way. But then it talks about the adulteress hunting him down, hunting his life for a prey. That's what's happening as a result. We come down to verse number 31. He's losing his substance. In verse 32, he's destroying his soul. In verse number 33, there is no reputation. There's no trust. He's lost his standing with all the people around him. And in verse 34 and verse 35, there's violence and ongoing turmoil. The guy's went. He's had an affair with another guy's wife. And then he got beat to a pulp by her husband. That's essentially what it's saying in verses 34 and 35. That guy's never going to be satisfied. Justice is never going to be served. You've crossed the line. You can never get that back. And so it's going to go on. The consequences will continue to unfold on and on perpetually. Right? If he'd only had principles in place and looked over and said, "She belongs to another man, off limits," that wouldn't have happened, right? The man who fell in love with the pretty woman with a bad heart, if he would have had some principles in place, would have said it goes a little deeper than skin deep. We need to figure out who this woman is. We need to make sure we're on the right page. We need to make sure that we're a match for each other. We need to make sure that we both love the Lord. We're going the same way. Then we can get together. If he'd had some principles in place, could have saved him some heartache. Young man, unmarried, goes out, commits fornication, all these different things. All the baggage that comes in place with that, with emotional baggage and everything that he's going to be carrying on to future relationships, even things that affects his health, right? If he just had some principles in place, would have kept him from doing those things, could have prevented a lot of pain. If we live a principled life, it's a protected life. I'll close with an illustration that I read some time back, and I wish I could have found it while I was studying today, but I can't remember where it was at where I read it. But back, it had been about the time that I was a young child. There was a big dust up in the NBA in America. And anyway, the basketball teams were known for having very promiscuous lifestyles. Every city they would go to, they would have hotel rooms, all kinds of women, prostitutes, all kinds of stuff. And there was an outbreak of AIDS and STDs or venereal diseases within many of the basketball players in the NBA. Bad stuff, right? Lifestyle caught up with him. But there was one man who was a Christian that never partook in any of it. See, I wish I could have found the story because it had all the names. But anyway, the one man that was a Christian and refused to partake in any of it, he was a man of principle. And he was ridiculed, he was heckled, he was made fun of, because whenever all these guys were partying, doing their drugs, sleeping around, he was going home to his wife and his kids. He wasn't partying, he wasn't living all that. He had a family. He went to church. And they mocked and ridiculed him. Until it came out that one or two of them had AIDS. That different STDs were coming about. And they said, okay, everyone in the NBA needs to be tested. And he says, I don't need to be. And they said, why not? He says, I've not done anything where I could have potentially gotten it. My only partner has been my wife. And they said, no, there's no way it couldn't have been. He says, I have nothing to worry about. I've got perfect peace because I didn't partake. I live by my principles, right? And he said all the ridiculing, all of the things that he went through up until that point was worth it. Whenever he could stand there, he saw everyone else was scared to death. Their lives were falling apart. And he says, I've got perfect peace because I didn't do those things. What a difference it makes, right? And so with that being said, as Christians, I think we need to examine our lives and say, what principles do we have in place? Whenever I'm making decisions, whenever I'm faced with different conflicts in my life, what is it that guides those decisions? What principles do I have in place? What things have I decided ahead of time that's going to determine my course of action whenever the question, the trial, whatever it is, whenever it comes? Do I have principles in my life? Do I operate by principles, or do I just follow my heart? Do I just go whichever way the wind's blowing? Do I do just whatever feels right, or do I have principles in place? I challenge you to think on this just for a little bit. Maybe throughout this week it'd be a good time to think about this. What are my principles? What have I founded my life upon? What is it that guides me? Because this is something we should be able to sit down and think through, maybe write down and say, what is it that's important? What is it that's going to be a determining factor? We need to have principles governing our lives. And whatever we do, it will keep us pure. They'll be practical. Decisions will become easier because a lot of the options are off the table. They violate the principles, right? And then in the end, they're going to protect us. They're going to keep us from a lot of the hardship, the failures, the folly that many people get into because we've thought it through. We've got a foundation. We've set some things in place and we've made a decision ahead of time. This is how we're going to found our life. This is the direction that we're going in. This is the person I'm going to be. So does anyone have any questions or comments or anything to add to this today?